I want to begin by asking a very important question as we begin today, and that is, what would happen to this country, what would happen anywhere in the world for that matter, if we could get people to go back to the Bible? I know sometimes a preacher will preach a sermon and someone would say something like, I wish everyone in the world could have heard that sermon tonight, so that we could get that message out to the nation. I want to show you by way of example what happens when people allow themselves to go back to the Bible. And I want to show you this by an Old Testament example written for our learning. And if you might put a ribbon in 2 Chronicles 34, but we're going to begin in 2 Kings 22. These two verses or two passages really are parallel accounts, but they offer some interesting information. 2 Kings chapter 22, we start with one of my very favorite Bible characters of all of the Bible, the man by the name of Josiah. The Bible tells us that Josiah was only 8 years old when he began his reign, and he would reign a total of 31 years. That's interesting. His father's mentioned in the previous chapter as being an evil man, and yet Josiah's mother is mentioned here as being named Jedidah. It's possible that she was to Josiah what Lois and Eunice were to Timothy, in helping him to come to a knowledge of God, because the Bible says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. As a matter of fact, as you start looking at Josiah and what he did, you see him being involved in restoration projects. He's from the very get-go, he's very interested in getting things right. In fact, look at verse number, go to 2 Chronicles. This is a good place to go to 2 Chronicles 34. And notice that in verse number 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, the Bible tells us in the 8th year of his reign, now he would have been 16 years old at this time. What does Ecclesiastes 12:1 say that one ought to do in their youth? Remember what? Remember who? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What does 2 Chronicles 34:3 tell us about Josiah? In the 8th year of his reign, and he started at 8, so he's 16. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And then in the 12th year, he would have been 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, the molten images. How many 20-year-olds would we like to have in the church who have that kind of mentality that says anything that's displeasing to God, I want to help get rid of it. I want to help eliminate it, both from my life and the lives from others around me. What a great leader he is at age 20. He's leading the nation in getting rid of idolatry, the idolatry his own ancestors had introduced. And we read about him in this way. Now go back to 2 Kings 22, if you will, and zoom in on verse 3. At 26 years old, in the 18th year of his reign, the Bible says the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, gave him some very specific instructions. He told him in verse 4, go up to Hilkiah the high priest. I want him to make a sum of the silver that's brought to the house of the Lord. And then he tells them to deliver that into the people who would do the work. And the Bible says in verse number 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found something. Now watch what he said. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Would you go to Deuteronomy 31 for just a moment with me? Deuteronomy chapter 31, and zoom in on verse number 24. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24, the Bible says it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So Moses wrote the words of God down in a book. Those were kept and maintained, but at some point in time, this book gets displaced. It gets neglected. And the Bible says that Hilkiah says, Shaphan, I need to show you what I found. I found the book of the law of God. And what does Shaphan do in verse 9? He comes back to the king. He says, look, everything you told me to do, we did. And while I was there, Hilkiah told me that he found a book. And verse 10 of 2 Kings 23, Shaphan read it before the king. Now, how many Bible classes have you attended in your lifetime? I don't have any idea how many Bible classes I've attended in my entire lifetime. But I know this. There is tremendous power in 1 hour of Bible study. Amen. Think about it. If you don't believe there's power in an hour of Bible study, take a look at what is about to happen, what is about to unfold, because a tender-hearted, humble man hears God's word and effects a restoration movement in his day and time because they've gone back to the book, back to the Bible that they had. And what did that produce? Notice in verse number 11 of 2 Kings 23. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now, what is it that he heard that caused him to have this reaction? Did he hear a nice little speech given about something that had no biblical content? That's not what motivated him. And we've got to get away from the idea that what it is that we need for our congregations are sermonettes that make Christianettes, as someone said. We need to get back to the Bible and preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We're not looking for, God is certainly not looking for, platitudes and social events being the sum total of what our content is in our biblical, our Bible classes. Let me tell you, I went to this congregation when I was in my youth, and I became their new preacher, but I was there in the middle of the quarter, and so I wasn't going to start teaching a Bible class at first. And that was fine with me. I can learn from others. I don't always have to be the one teaching. So I attend this young adult's Bible class when I was a young adult. And the teacher's approach was very evident to me the first Sunday I was there. But I wanted to be charitable and think, okay, I'm thinking that maybe this is just an aberration and this is not the normal way the class goes every week. But here's what ended up happening. He brought up a controversial subject, and then he started polling the audience, the class, for their views on that subject. Brother so-and-so, what do you think about this? Okay, all right, interesting. What's your view? All right, okay, that's good, good. And how do you see it? Okay, all right. This went on for the entirety of the class. The bell rang. I thought, wow, I know what everybody else in this class thinks. But I don't know what. I don't know what God said about it, unless I already know it from my own personal study, because I certainly didn't get it in here. So I thought, okay, this has to be an aberration, not the norm. Next Sunday, we come into class, brings up another subject. I thought, surely we're coming back to the subject we discussed last week, and this week God gets to speak first and foremost. He brought up a different controversial subject. He started going around the room. How do you view this? All right, good, interesting. What's your view? Okay. How do you see it? All right. At the end of the class, the bell rang and this young man turned to me and he said, wasn't that a great class? I said, what did you like about it? He said, everyone got to talk. And I was thinking, well, everyone but God. He didn't get a word in. So the third week, about 10 or 15 minutes into the class, I could take it no longer. I raised my hand. I was called on. I said, you know, this is a crucial subject, and God knew that men would have interest in it. So he actually gave us some teaching that deals with this very issue we're discussing. And I mentioned two or three verses of scripture and decided to just let that be a little bit of a bite to start to hopefully whet the appetite for the biblical teaching on the matter. And then I backed away. I didn't want to just take over. I did want to take over the class, but brethren, can I tell you something? If looks could kill, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now. The look that I was getting both from the teacher and from a lot of the students in the class was essentially this. Are you trying to ruin our Bible class by bringing the Bible into it? I'm thinking to myself, this idea that, hey, Bible class is just a bunch of people getting in a room and saying, well, you know, the way I think about it is, friends, I'm telling you, what we need is an hour of power that comes from the Word of God, and that's what needs to be taught in our Bible classes. Whether it's in the older group, yes, young people can learn it too. I remember that same congregation where I went, they were using Sesame Street coloring books in the educational program for the small children. They weren't teaching any Bible classes at all. They were coloring Bert and Ernie for 45 minutes. And in the youth class, I remember saying to them, you remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife and what happened? They had no clue. They had never heard the story. At least they said they hadn't. They didn't seem to be recognizable to them. We've got to get back to the Bible. Now, what is the reaction when we hear the Bible? It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to receive it with the right attitude. And watch King Josiah's back to the Bible attitude. In verse number 11, he rent his clothes when he heard the words of the book of the law. And he commanded, here's the second thing. When you're really going back to the Bible, you not only have a humble heart, you have an attitude of wanting to verify what you've read, and you're double-checking your understanding. This is the noble Berean before we ever read about the noble Bereans. What are the noble Bereans known for? Search the Scriptures daily. Why? First, by the way, and I think I'm guilty of it too, we skip over this first component of what the noble Bereans were noble for. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. Josiah has received the Word with all readiness of mind. He's listening to it not with an attitude to say, well, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with that, unless it goes along with what I believe, I don't want to hear it. No, Josiah says, tell me what God said. I'll hear it. Whatever God said, I want to hear it. It's kind of the Cornelius attitude of Acts 10:33. He said, we're all here present before God to hear all things commanded of thee, Peter. And so that's the attitude. Want to hear everything God said, and then I want to double check and make sure I understand it. So what does Josiah do? In 2 Kings 22, he commands Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan to go and inquire in verse 13 concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us. Because why? Our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us. I want you to go and make sure that I'm understanding this correctly. And I want further information about our current status before God. And so, verse 14, these individuals go. They get the information and notice what they're told to tell Josiah. Verse 15, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, yet behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Now, why are you going to bring evil upon this place, God? Because they've forsaken me, verse 17. They burned incense to other gods. What was the very first of the Ten Commandments under which these people lived? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet they'd done the very thing God said not to do. And I was always taught, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, stop and see what it's there for. Look at verse 17 near the end of the verse. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. You go tell King Josiah, yes, the punishment you heard of in that book that was read in your hearing, it's the same punishment that I'm still planning to bring because the fathers have forsaken me. But you tell King Josiah, as for him, verse 19, because thine heart was tender and you humbled thyself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation, a curse. You rent your clothes, you wept before me. I've heard thee, saith the Lord. And basically he tells them in verse 20, you're going to die before all this horrible punishment comes. You won't live long enough to have to witness it with your own eyes. You'll die before this evil is brought upon this place. Now, can I ask you something? Do you have the courage to do what Josiah did, and that is even acknowledge that, yes, my ancestors, my family members have been part of the problem, if indeed they have? Here's what Josiah figures out. He says here in this passage of Scripture, verse 13, middle of the verse, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do what's written concerning it. Josiah, do you realize you're talking about your own family? Yes. And you're willing to admit they're wrong? Yes. If they are in opposition to the Word of God, God is right and my family is wrong in that instance. When you go back to the Bible, it's not always comfortable for everyone around us, because sometimes going back to the Bible educates us that our family members are not in a good place. And what's the step next? To do what Josiah did, to take leadership and say, let's try to get everyone to follow after the same kind of humility of heart that I've tried to demonstrate and change. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. If you'll go back to that text here, I want you to see the humility with which Josiah approaches this task. 2 Chronicles 34. The Bible tells us that in verse number 29, look what the king does after he's been told that his tender heart is going to be the key to his not having to live long enough to see all this. He sent, and what does a good leader do? And by the way, there are great principles of leadership here in this text. A good leader who knows God's word and knows that people haven't been following is going to take the lead in trying to get that changed. He sends for all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem in verse 29. He went up into the house of the Lord, got all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I'm talking priests, Levites, all the people, don't care whether they're great or small, and a good leader makes sure this book gets heard. He read in their ears. A good leader includes all that this book says. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. He stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord. He says, you follow me. I'm not binding on you and I'm not willing to do myself. I'm standing before you today telling you that this book right here is, I'm going to follow it. I will walk after the Lord. Verse 31, I'll keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes. I'll do it with all my heart, with all my soul. I will perform the words of the covenant written in this book. And notice what a good leader does. Verse 32, he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. He said, will you stand with me on this? Who will stand and say they will do the same? And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Now, let me tell you, going back to the Bible will cause you to get rid of things that shouldn't be present. Look at verse 33. Josiah took away. He took away what? All the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve not gods, but the Lord their God, the Lord their God. And tell me a good leader doesn't have an influence over a group of people. All his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. True or false, friends? Good leaders can help keep a congregation in our day and time on the right track. Is it possible for the death of a certain elder or group of elders to be that which leads to a church going away from what's right? Has that ever happened? Tell me why it's so important to make sure that the new elders that are being appointed at congregations are good men of the book as well. You know what happens to the Supreme Court in the United States. When these men are appointed, or women are appointed as the case may be, can losing a Supreme Court justice lead to either something good for the court or something not so good for the court, depending on the mindset of that Supreme Court judge? Sure. And you can change the face of the nation by changing the face of the Supreme Court. In the Lord's church, you can change the face and direction of the church by the leaders that make up the eldership, if you have one. And so it's very important to make sure that, and I sure want it to be said, all the days that he was the preacher, we were hearing the truth. All the days these men were the elders, we were being led in the right way. But then when one man got brought in that had a mindset that was not biblical, well, why does he need to be an elder? He's a good businessman. Look, I'm all for good businessmen, and I appreciate good, honest Christian businessmen, but let me ask you a question. When Paul gave the qualifications for elders in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where does good businessman rank on that list? Where does it rank? It's not listed. If a man is a Christian and he's in business, he'll be a good businessman, a good Christian businessman. But that's not the sum total of what makes one a good leader. Josiah shows us that good leadership is rooted in going back to the Bible and saying, whatever this book says, that's what we're going to do as long as I have any breath in me. I love what Josiah did in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. Good leaders make sure that worship is done according to God's pattern. Now, Hezekiah was also a generally good king, and he actually brought a Passover observance back but it wasn't as good, it wasn't as great as the one that Josiah would lead. I want to show this to you because some people have misunderstood this and have actually suggested that Hezekiah is proof positive that God's not really all that concerned about some details of how we worship. Go back a few chapters to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. And just like we read of Josiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David had done. That's the big picture view of his reign. And notice the eagerness of his revival in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 29. First year of his reign, first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He tells the priesthood in verse 5, you need to sanctify yourselves right now. Now, we need to turn this. Verse 6, like Josiah, he was willing to admit, our fathers have trespassed. They've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've forsaken him, and that's verse 8, the wrath of the Lord's poured out upon us because of this. Our fathers have fallen by the sword, verse 9. You know why our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity? it's because we didn't do what God said. But watch verse 10. It's in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord, to turn His fierce wrath away from us. And in verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent. The Lord has chosen you to stand. We need some men to stand up, to serve Him, and to minister unto Him. And so the Bible tells us that they cleansed the house of the Lord in verse 18, and they did all those things that needed to be done. Notice chapter 30 and verse 1 now, just to take you to Hezekiah's Passover. The Bible says Hezekiah sent letters to all Israel and Judah, telling them, you know what you need to do? You need to come to keep the Passover at Jerusalem. That's what the law of Moses would require of you. And he even approaches folks in the northern kingdom territories under which he had no technical jurisdiction as the king of the Judah. But he said, look, we're all serving God and we all need to come to Jerusalem. And watch verse 2. The king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Well, they couldn't keep it at that time because the priests were not sufficiently sanctified. And if you'll drop down to verse number 18, you'll note something here. A multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet, they went ahead and ate the Passover otherwise than it was written. I've read articles in recent times from brethren saying, see, here's proof that you can worship God in ways that aren't technically right and still have it, you know, be no big deal. I want you to see something. Hezekiah does something in verse 18 that shows you that he recognizes something wrong had been done. It's not right to keep the Passover when you're unclean. So what does he do? In verse 18, he prayed for them saying, the good Lord, what's the word there in your Bible? Pardon? Well, what? You only need pardon if you've what? If you've committed sin. Hezekiah recognizes that there has been a sinful action committed, and he wants them to be pardoned. He's not suggesting that we can ignore God's plain instructions. Now, I want to give you some background on this very quickly. Go to Numbers chapter 9. When the original instructions were given for when this Passover was to be kept, it was to be done, ideally, on the 14th day of the first month of the year. That's what Exodus 12 had established. And when we get to Numbers 9, notice verse 1, God speaks to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, and he says, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed season. Is one time to keep the Passover just as good as another? Yes or no? No. Well, what is the appointed season? Verse 3. In the 14th day of this month. And what does verse 1 tell us what month it was? First month. 14th day of the first month is when the Passover is supposed to be kept. And so, verse 4, Moses said, you need to keep the Passover. Verse 5, they kept the Passover when? On the 14th day of what month? The first month. And they did it at even as they were commanded to do. And, but wait, verse 6. There were certain men defiled by the dead body of a man. And that rendered them unclean and says you can't keep the Passover during that time if you have been unclean. So they come before Moses and Aaron and they say in verse 7, look, we're defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel? Moses said, watch this, stand still and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Stop right there. Moses, are you about to give this man your opinion of his situation? No, sir. These men want to know, hey, we're defiled, but we do want to keep the Passover. May we do so in our present condition. Moses said, stand still and let me see what God's revelation is on this matter. And the Lord spoke to Moses and he said this in verse number 10. You tell the children of Israel, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or if you're in a journey way far off, he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, but watch, the 14th day of the second month at even, that group shall keep it, to keep and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now he says, don't get the idea that you can just abuse this. Look at verse 13. If a man is clean and he just says, well, I'm not going to go take it. No. If he's not on a journey and he's just forbearing to keep the Passover, how big of a deal is it to God that he just ignores his divine responsibility to keep this Passover? That same soul shall be cut off from among his people. So God says, I'll give an exception. If someone is unclean in the first month, 14th day, they can keep it in the second month on the 14th day. If they're on a journey far off and they are not able to be there on the first month, the 14th day, I will allow them to keep it on the second month, the 14th day. Now with that said, go back to Hezekiah's Passover in 2 Chronicles. I want to show you something. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, you remember what we read? First part of this chapter, the Bible says in verse number 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. But that was only supposed to be for those who were unclean and not able to take. Yes, that's why verse 3 says they couldn't keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither of the people gathered themselves together. Well, what if it's the second month and the 14th day and you're unclean? Should you go ahead and take it anyway? Some of them did. But Hezekiah prayed for them and said they needed pardon. God means business. What did Josiah do that was different than Hezekiah? He saw to it ahead of time that they could get purified ahead of time and keep the Passover. In fact, look at 2 Chronicles 35:1. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of what month? The first month. And the Bible says in verse number 13, they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. Back to the Bible. And look at verse number 18. There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests of the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, let me say that this is the days of Samuel the prophet. Here's the days of Josiah the king. From the days of Samuel the prophet until Josiah the king, how many kings had kept the Passover in the way that Josiah had kept it? The Bible says none of them had. What's the difference? The law that Josiah had, that he heard, that he lived by, he was determined to do things. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, is the mentality of Josiah. In 1 Peter 4:11 says that, and Josiah had lived that long before it was ever written in 1 Peter 4:11. He's, what do the oracles of God say about when the Passover should be kept, by whom it should be kept? And what does the Bible say about this, that, and the other? Whatever it says, I'm going to announce to the whole group, I'm doing that. Will you follow me? Will you do that too? Let me ask you, if we could get the religious world to keep not a Passover like they had in the law of Moses, but do we have a memorial feast to honor Christ, our Passover, yes or no? It's the Lord's Supper, correct? Upon what day are we to keep the Lord's Supper? Well, how would you and I know that? Well, my view is, or I think, you know what I think? No, I don't. And I don't want you to worry about what I think about it, because guess what? On the day of judgment, guess what you think and what I think is going to amount to? Nothing. The words of Christ will judge us in the last day. Well, I think if a man feels in his heart that he should keep it on a Thursday night, that that's okay. And if a bunch of Christians want to get together on a Thursday night and come and break off a piece of unleavened bread and take the fruit of the vine and think about Jesus' death, how could that be wrong? How could it be wrong to do what they were doing with the Passover back? They weren't following the ordinance, the written word. Until Josiah says, let's get back to the Bible and do it exactly the way the law of Moses says to do it. Under our situation, the new covenant, the church met in the first century and observed the Lord's Supper on what day of the week? The first day of the week. Someone says, okay, but where does it say you have to take it every first day of the week? There are some churches in this very county, I'm sure, that don't take it every Sunday. Religious groups, they take it maybe once a quarter. Some religious groups take it once a year. Well, does that really make a difference? In Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Now, let's say you go to the bank and you take out a loan, and your loan officer says your payment will be due on the 15th of the month. Did you hear that, honey? He said 15th of the month. Singular. The month. Now all we've got to do is figure out which month of the year we want to make that payment, and everything's going to be great. How long will it take your banker to explain to you the phrase 15th of the month and what it means? That means any month that has a 15th day, and how many of them do? They all do. Is a date upon which your payment is expected. 15th of the month. He didn't say every. Well, he said 15th of the month. Every month has a 15th day, so your payment's due on the 15th of the month, whatever month that is. First day of the week. How many days, or excuse me, how many weeks have a first day? They all do. So, how many weeks will I be observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? In accordance with Acts 20 and verse 7, every time there's a first day of the week, I'm going to be observing the Lord's Supper, no matter where I am on the planet Earth. And so, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are ways to do things that are right and ways that are wrong, and when you leave God's written word, you're opening the door for problems. I don't know if there's a bell that's going to ring or how long do I have left to summarize? Am I a couple minutes? Okay, that's perfect. What have I tried to show about Josiah this morning? It's worthy of your imitation and mine. I want you to notice these are the elements that we've tried to show about Josiah. He exhibited a respect toward the Word of God that caused him to listen carefully to it. He had a humility of heart. He was moved by the word. When he heard the word, it changed him. It moved him and made him want to be a different person for God. He double-checked his understanding of the text, and then he spread that word to others and made sure that they knew they were also expected to obey it. He pledged to obey the word of God and influenced others to do the same. He was courageous, and that was contagious. That was a beautiful thing. And he eliminated everything he could find that was in opposition to the Word of God. He removed idolatrous items from the temple. He removed idolatrous priests. And he had more reverence for the Word of God than he did for the traditions of his own fathers, his own fleshly fathers. He believed that this book ought to be first and foremost in one's heart. And how did that work for him? God said, your tender heart in connection with my word is the reason I'm going to bless you. I'm telling you today, dear friends, as we go throughout this meeting or throughout any service and this book is opened, do I have a Josiah-like mentality that says, I want to hear it, I want to hear it all, I want to do it all, and live for God, and I want to help others to do the same? Show me a people like Josiah, and I'll show you people that when they go back to the Bible will change their world around them. And I look forward to changing this week together with you for the better as we investigate this great book.